Please turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. And you'll find that on page 1021. 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11 on page 1021. No, the Bible's provided for you. We're back to the life of the Apostle John here this morning. And we've been looking for a little while here at the book of 1 John. This is a letter that John wrote later in life to his spiritual children, because he was concerned for them. And this is written out of compassion for them, for the challenges they were facing. And as we've talked about, they were facing false teachers who were teaching all kinds of false doctrine and not practicing the Christian life. And several times throughout the letter, John says, whoever says this, and then he contrasts that with something else. And whenever you see that, he says, whoever says, that's a sign that he's talking about this false teaching that was happening. He's referring to these false teachers who are saying one thing and doing another, or saying one thing when it does actually contradicts God's word. And so notice here as I read the place where he says, whoever says this, hear that as a reference to the false teaching that they were experiencing at this time. And listen for what kind of false teaching that was. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. This is the perfect word of God. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. How important is the character of a spiritual leader? Christians in our country in particular over the last year or two have been wrestling with this question with case after case of scandal in the lives of prominent pastors and prominent Christian leaders and speakers. Recently, a podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill from Christianity Today has become hugely popular, and it's a podcast that details the abuses of leadership that led to the Mars Hill Church, a Bible-believing megachurch in Seattle, falling apart just a few years ago. And this podcast has fascinated a lot of people, I think, not just because of an unhealthy fascination with failure and delighting in other people's failure. I think we need to be careful of that. There's a temptation that way. But I think it's also hit home because so many of us are wrestling with this question. And it's hit home particularly for Reformed believers because it was a church that taught a lot of the same things that we teach, that taught the truth of God's word, that taught much of Reformed theology. And it seemed to be bringing so much good into the lives of many people in Seattle for years. And there was grace and truth being preached from the pulpit, but when it came to treatment of fellow believers, there was a mismatch. And there was a mismatch between the message that was being preached and the actual morals of the leadership. And there are many testimonies and the fallout from that case and many other cases like it of the turmoil that the people involved in the life of that church experienced in their own faith and in their own lives as they experienced this mismatch between what was being preached and then the treatment of their brothers and sisters in their church. What do you do when someone who claims to know God and preach the truth treats others with such contempt and selfishness? What does that do to your confidence in your faith? As we've talked about this book being about assurance of faith, how does that kind of mismatch between teaching and practice shake your faith? What do you do when someone says he is in the light, but then hates his brother? As you hear me phrase it that way, we see this is not a new problem. John was dealing with this 2,000 years ago in the church, this problem of someone saying that they're in the light, but at the same time hating their brothers and sisters in Christ. These false teachers claimed to be in the light, claimed to know God, but they were hating some of their fellow Christians. And these false teachers acted like it didn't matter. They said, this isn't essential to the faith. This is not the most important thing. We are in the light. We know God. And it doesn't matter how I'm treating these other people who profess the same faith. And so John wrote this letter to remind the church of what we have seen him learn over his whole life up to this point as we've gone through this series, that loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is a critical part of the Christian faith. That love and devotion to Jesus himself it can't stand by itself. And there is no true love and devotion to Jesus without love and devotion to Christ's body, to your brothers and sisters around you. And I don't know this morning if you're struggling most with your own lack of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, or if you're struggling the most with a lack of love that you're experiencing at the hands of your brothers and sisters in Christ. But wherever you are this morning, hear the word of God here and rest assured that brotherly love is essential to a true Christian walk. Rest assured that that brotherly love is essential to a true Christian walk. And John builds an argument here in these verses. And it's almost a syllogism for any of you logic fans out there. There are two premises, two true statements, and then he concludes it. He applies it after stating those two things. So we'll look at those three sections here and what he said. And so first of all, the first truth that he teaches here is that brotherly love has been commanded since the beginning. Brotherly love has been commanded since the beginning. Look at verse 7 there. He says he's not writing them a new commandment. It's an old commandment. But what is the commandment here? John, it can sometimes be frustrating to study John's writings because he often leaves it up to us to connect some of the dots. He speaks fairly simply, and we have to draw some connections sometimes that he doesn't explicitly say because he's speaking so simply. And in this case, he doesn't actually tell us exactly which commandment he's talking about. He says, this old commandment is the word that you have heard. But he's not saying that the word itself is the commandment. He's saying, this commandment is something that you have heard in the word of God from the beginning. So we have to go elsewhere in this same letter to know what he's referring to about this commandment, which commandment it is he's talking about. And if you look at chapter 3 and verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, he says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the message. That's the command that we've had since the beginning, is to love one another. And that fits with what we see in verses 9 through 11 of what we read. I'm not just importing something from later in the letter into what we're reading here, because in verses 9 through 11, it's all about hating or loving your brother. So that's the commandment we're talking about here, that this commandment to love one another is an old commandment. Now, in what sense has this commandment to love one another been there since the beginning? Well, it's often mentioned that the command to love your neighbor as yourself is not a new command, New Testament commandment. It goes all the way back to Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving others is not a New Testament concept. It goes back to Leviticus. But Leviticus isn't the beginning, right? We've been studying Leviticus, but there are a couple of books before that, right? And so loving one another has to go further back than Leviticus. And it really does go back to almost the beginning, to right near the beginning. We need to go back to just after the fall, because that's what John does in chapter 3 here. If you look ahead in the verse that I just read in chapter 3, verse 11, then listen to what he says after that. So he says, for this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then he says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. We should not be like Cain, who murdered his brother. Kids, do you know the story of Cain and Abel? Do you remember what happened with Cain and Abel? Do you remember who Cain and Abel were? Cain was Adam and Eve's oldest son, right? Their first son, the first baby ever born in this world was Cain. And he had a little brother, Abel, and when they grew up, Cain was upset that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by the Lord and his wasn't, and he hated his brother so much that he killed him. He killed him out in the field. And you remember what happened when God talked to Cain after that? In that conversation between God and Cain, what was God's question to Cain? First thing, where is your brother Abel? And what was Cain's response? I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? And you hear in that, Cain didn't want to have to take responsibility for loving his brother, for taking care of someone else. He said, it's not my responsibility. I don't have to love him. I don't have to take care of him. Why are you asking me? That's his business. Am I my brother's keeper? And we see that from the very first brothers that ever lived on earth, the very first brothers, there was a responsibility to love each other, particularly to those who are connected as brothers. There's a general responsibility to love your neighbor. We have to love our enemies. But there's a particular responsibility if you are connected to someone as in a family or in the church family. You have a particular responsibility to love your brothers and sisters. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that's true of literal households, literal families. You have a particular responsibility to the people you're related to, but it's also true of the brotherhood of the faith. That from the beginning, those who are brothers and sisters have a responsibility, a command from God, an old command, to love one another and to care for each other, because we've been adopted, truly adopted, as brothers and sisters into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. There is one faith, one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one Christ, and that means there is one brotherhood in Christ. Whether you are united in a denomination or not, if someone has true faith in Jesus Christ, that person is your brother or sister in Christ, and you have a responsibility to love that person because you are brothers and sisters. Have you been saying, am I my brother's keeper, to God recently in any ways? Is there anyone in your life that you have told the Lord, am I my brother's keeper, about? You may not have been walking away. You may not have said it in so many words. You may not have been walking away from a bloody body out in the field like Cain was. But have you committed verbal murder? Have you committed murder in your heart? Have you gone at someone and torn them down, destroyed them with your words, used your words as weapons to destroy someone else who is a brother for whom Christ died? Maybe you're walking away from a conversation where you just decided, you know what, I'm going to say it like it is, and it's my turn to talk, and I have my rights, and I'm just going to say what I think is right and true, and who cares who gets hurt in the process, and I'm just going to make my point and let the chips fall where they do, and I'm just going to just lay it out there. Because who cares who else gets hurt? I need my chance to talk. Or maybe you're walking away from a social media battle where you dehumanized someone, or you ridiculed someone who is made in the image of God and is your brother or sister in Christ. Friends, have you been your brother's keeper? And maybe you haven't ever even gotten as far as verbalizing that hatred, but maybe it's been in your heart and you've cherished it. And you've held on to those feelings of bitterness and hatred towards someone else who is a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. And you've enjoyed those feelings, and you've held on to them, and you're not going to give them in. And you've said to the Lord, the Lord has convicted you for it. And in response to that conviction, you push back and you say, why should I take care of this person when they've done these things to me? Why should I be so kind to this person when this person has said these harsh things or done these things to me? Am I my brother's keeper when they're not being a brother or sister to me? But brothers and sisters, the answer from the Lord to the question, am I my brother's keeper, has always been yes, since the beginning. It is an old command. It is something that has always been part of the Christian faith, always the part of fearing the Lord. And the words unity and peace and brotherhood have been so co-opted by ecumenical movements or the pluralism of our day that as conservative Christians, we may be tempted not to use those words or to call for unity or to call for a brotherhood because we think it's part of being liberal or being or sacrificing the truth of the gospel. And we have to take these ideas back because they are God's ideas. There are calls for unity in the Word of God. There are calls for a brotherhood in the Word of God. And so we have to be tenacious about calling for unity and seeking for unity. There seems to be a kind of conservative Christianity that says that if you're really faithful to the Lord, you're going to spend all your time offending people. You should expect your life to be full of constant strife with others. The only way you know you're really standing for the truth is if you're constantly in battles with people. If you never have peace in your life, you never have peace in the church. But friends, we have been called in the Word of God to love one another. We should expect a measure of peace between true brothers and sisters in Christ. The command to love your brothers and sisters is not some new liberal concept, not some new progressive thing that liberals have brought to the church in the last 120 years. It's as old as the world is, an old commandment to love one another. And we as Bible-believing Christians should be just as tenacious about maintaining brotherly love and unity in the faith as we are about any other truth taught in Scripture. Brotherly love has been commanded since the beginning. But then John goes on here to say that this commandment isn't just old, it's also new in another sense. He goes on to say that brotherly love was made new by Christ's example. Brotherly love was made new by Christ's example. Why does John say this is a new commandment? He's just told us it's old. So why does he say that it's new in the very next breath? Well, he says there in verse 8, it's new because it which is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The light, the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. Where have we heard that language already recently? These are the words from John 1, beginning of verse 4. John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then skipping ahead to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And of course, a few chapters later, Jesus himself would say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus has come. The light has come in a way that it was not there before Jesus came. There was a darkness before Jesus came, and that was dispelled by the light of Christ coming. And this is something, this light, the idea that there is a new commandment and new light through Christ is something that John had learned from Jesus himself. This language of a new commandment is directly from Christ himself. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Do you catch how it's new in what Jesus just said? He says, I give you a new commandment, you love one another. I've spent all this time showing you that that's not a new commandment. But then he goes on to tell us how it's new. He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This commandment to love one another was new in Christ because Christ's example of sacrificial love is the fullest and truest expression of love in all of history. The greatest act of compassion and love and self-sacrifice of all time was Jesus coming to this earth and living and dying and rising for us. And so there's a sense in which, even though this is an old commandment, all the people who lived before Christ were living in a kind of darkness about this command. That doesn't mean they weren't saved. There were many people who were saved before Christ came. But all those people who were living before Christ came had a darker understanding, a shadowy understanding of loving one another that is different from our understanding of loving one another because we have seen Jesus Christ. And we have an example of love in him that they didn't have in all those years leading up to it. We know what love is because we've seen the work of Christ on our behalf. And so the command to love one another has a whole new depth, and it's so much It's so new and so fully revealed in Jesus Christ that it is a new commandment in him, because we've seen it in a way that no one could see it before quite as fully. And so there's a reason that there is more of an emphasis on love in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. There is much of the love of God all through the Old Testament. But there is a greater emphasis on love in the New Testament because there's been a fuller revelation of love in Jesus Christ. And we should expect there to be a greater emphasis on these things. Christ is that new commandment. Christ himself exemplifies that new commandment, what it really means to love. I don't know if you remember the Google Glass product a few years ago that never really got off the ground. But it was this pair of glasses frames that had a little display up here, and you were supposed to be able to go about your life and see notifications and things like that. And I don't think the world was ready for that, and it didn't get anywhere. But at one point I saw a fascinating set of photos of all the prototypes that they had built to get to that point. And these prototypes looked ridiculous. There were ones where they had two phones strapped onto the side of your head, and there were other ones that had exposed circuit boards with wires everywhere. Crazy things that they did to get to this final product. They had to build all these prototypes that could do bits and pieces of what they were trying to do to see if it would work before they could get to the final product. But when they finally got to showing people the real product, you would have said that this is a new product. There had been all these prototypes before it that kind of did some of the same things in an ugly, not very good way. But the new product, when it was finally shown to the world, was the new product. And in the same way, Christ isn't just the best example of love because he did it a little better than anybody else. Everything that came before that, all of the love that we see in the Old Covenant, all the love in God's Word that we see up to that point was just a prototype, was just a shadow, bits and pieces of what true love is in Jesus Christ. That he is the final product. He is everything that those shadows had been working up to and pointing to. And so this command to love one another is a new commandment in Christ, because it is perfectly and completely rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And that means that if you love Jesus Christ, and if you claim to have faith in him, there is no true Christian faith without brotherly love. If that's the Savior you believe in, there's no true faith in him without showing the same kind of love that he exemplified for us. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you want to know that love better, if you want to understand that love better, if you see, as I've seen all week as I've been studying this and had examined my heart on this, if you see a lack of love for your brothers and sisters in yourself and you want to know this love better, think about how John learned this love. As we've seen over this whole year, this whole last year of looking at his life, remember that John learned this by being loved by Jesus and by knowing Jesus and watching Jesus. Remember, John didn't know this very well early on. Remember, he was devoted to Jesus himself pretty clearly early on, but it took a while for him to learn to love the people around him. And it was John and James, his brother, who were trying to jockey for better position at the cost of the other disciples and get those positions of authority in Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus had to tell him, no, that's not how this works. You need to sacrifice for your brothers. You need to take care of them. And John learned that because Jesus told him, but he also learned it by watching Jesus and seeing his compassion and seeing his willingness to say hard truths and his patience with people and all these things. All through those years that John had with Jesus, he learned what that love looked like from the best example himself. And so if you want to know that love, study the life of Christ. I know many people begin new Bible reading plans around this time of year, and if that's something you're doing, I'd encourage you, if you haven't picked something and you want to start with something new in reading Scripture, read one of the Gospels in depth and chew on it and get to know the life of Christ. Get to know who he is and learn his way of handling situations and his way of loving people and sacrificing for them, because it's in him that you will know this new commandment. And without him, you won't understand true love. Now, putting these two ideas together, John says it's an old commandment, it's been there since the beginning, and it's new in Christ. And because those things are true, then this passage teaches us, thirdly, that brotherly love is essential to a true Christian walk. Thirdly, brotherly love is essential to a true Christian walk. A couple of months ago, in the middle of the night, our youngest was making some noise, and I needed some help, so I went into his bedroom, and his is the darkest room in the house on purpose, and it's very dark in there, and it's the middle of the night, and I walked in there, and I could hear him, and so I could get to him pretty well, because I could just track the sound, and I got to him, and I helped him out, and then I was heading back, and I could not see a thing. It was pitch black in that room, I couldn't see a thing, and I needed to get to the door, and so I couldn't see anything, but I was pretty confident. I know that room. I've been in there so many times that I know where things are. And so I just walked confidently towards the door, and it felt like the bookshelf just jumped out and hit me because I was not facing the way I thought I was. And I walked right into it, right into the bookshelf, which is not a good thing to do when there's sleeping children all around you. But I was confident. I knew where I was going. I knew that room, and I was walking in darkness, and I paid the price. I couldn't see anything, but my mind had filled in a picture of what I thought reality was, and I was acting confidently based on that. Friends, people who are in darkness may be confident, but that doesn't make them right. And when we walk in darkness, we so often do run into things and stumble. And that's the metaphor that John uses here in these last few verses to describe the difference between people who are in Christ and in the light and those who aren't. Jesus is the light. He shines in our lives. He helps us understand our surroundings. He helps us to walk and not stumble because he shows us what is true and what's right, and we're not deceived. But someone who's living in rebellion against Christ does not have that light. It's like someone walking in a room with the lights off, and they keep stumbling over things because they can't see what's going on around them. And in these verses, then, what's the test that John gives us to tell who is walking in the light and who is not? Everybody's confident, or many people are confident, and their confidence doesn't tell you whether they're in the light or not, because they could be confidently walking in the darkness. What's the test that he gives us here? He says in verse 9 there, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And then the contrast to that, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. These false teachers were very confident in teaching their version of the gospel and living their lives of hating their brothers. And John was telling them, you can test whether they're truly in the light by the way they treat the people around them. And practically speaking, since I've already told you the theme of this letter is assurance, this idea of that brotherly love is essential to the Christian walk, this affects your assurance of faith in two important ways. It affects your assurance of faith in two very practical ways. And the first is that this test should reassure you that unloving false teachers are not in the light. Someone whose life is characterized by hatred for their brothers, someone who holds on to hatred and bitterness towards others, is not walking in the light. And when you see, but when you see that happening, when you see someone confidently claiming to be in Christ and teaching theology even, claiming to know God, but then their life is characterized by hatred for other Christians and mistreating other Christians, that can shake your faith in the true faith. And that hypocrisy has shaken the faith of so many in the church. When they've heard this truth being preached and then they don't see it lived out, and instead of drawing conclusions about this person who's doing that, we're tempted to draw conclusions about the faith that that person is preaching and say, well, the faith, it must not be true because this person isn't living it out. But friends, John is essentially telling us you don't have to take that person's word for it that they're in the light. The person may claim that they're in the light, but if they deny it by the way they walk, if they're clearly still stumbling all the time and walking in the darkness of hatred for their brothers and sisters in Christ, then you don't have to take their word for it. It's a sign that that person is walking in darkness. And so I would urge you to let that truth guide who you listen to, who you let be a spiritual advisor in your life, whose material you share online. As we've looked at ourselves in recent years and how many great popular Christian speakers and pastors and leaders have it's come out that they have just a lifestyle full of sin, it's shown to us that we have a system currently with the technology available to us where a person can skyrocket to fame because their things are clickable, they give great sound bites, and they preach fiery sermons that are going to get shared by millions of people, but the person who's sharing it has no idea what this person's individual life is like. And we have an opportunity for someone to skyrocket to fame and to influence without living a faithful Christian life. And so there's no way you can know the personal life of every person that you would share something about or from online. And I'm not saying that that means you must know every person personally that you share something from. But we do need to be discerning and careful in that. And the people that you do know and who are living a Christian life and who are living a faithful life should have greater weight in your life, in the ideas that they preach and teach from the Word of God. But friends, this doesn't just affect how you view other people. And in some ways, maybe I should have had these things flipped, because this also affects this your assurance of faith in how you look at yourself. Remember, John isn't just warning his readers about what these false teachers were doing. He wanted them to not be led astray by these false teachers, but he was also urging them not to fall into the same sin themselves. But there was that temptation to act just like these false teachers. And there's a warning here that to all of us, to every one of us, that if you go back to this darkness, even if it's just for a time, even as a true believer, if you go back to the darkness of hatred for your brothers and sisters, you will stumble even more because you walk in darkness. And because this is essential to the Christian faith, that if you allow yourself to go back to a lifestyle, to the old self of hating people, of hating your brothers and sisters, you will be blinded by that darkness, and you should expect more spiritual and moral struggle in your life because you're harboring that hatred for others. You should expect greater doubts about your faith. You should expect not to have as much strength facing temptation. And I would ask you to consider this morning, if you're really struggling with doubts about your faith, if you're struggling with your assurance of faith, or if you're struggling with continuing to stumble in sin again and again, could it be that you are walking in the darkness of hatred for your brothers and sisters? And that is causing you to stumble even further? Peter warns husbands that if you are not living with your wife in an understanding way, your prayer will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered. Could it be possible that you're not living in an understanding way with your brothers and sisters in Christ and that your prayers are being hindered? Or that your life with the Lord is being hindered? Our confession and testimony are particularly strong, I think, in this area of assurance. I don't know if you know that in the Westminster Confession and the RP Testimony, there's a whole chapter on assurance, chapter 18. And if you're wrestling with your assurance of faith, if you're wrestling with doubts about your faith, I would really encourage you to read that chapter, read those paragraphs, look up the scripture references that are provided. They're really rich and so wise. And it says there, and this is the Word of God, but this is our spiritual forefathers condensing the Word of God for us. It tells us there that even true believers may lose their assurance of salvation for a time because they've fallen into sin and because they're walking in darkness. It uses that language of walking in darkness. And so that's not the only reason we struggle with assurance. But I would encourage you this morning that if you do struggle with your assurance of faith, consider if your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ is the source of that darkness and is causing you to stumble more. Examine your life for your love or your hatred for your brothers and sisters. As I said, this has been a tough week, studying this all week, because it has been so convicting to look at this and at my own heart and to see the ways I have not loved my brothers and sisters. Friends, we have to examine our hearts, because if you continue down that path, even as a true believer, you are walking in darkness that will bring greater stumbling. I started off here telling you to rest assured that brotherly love is essential. And when you tell someone to rest assured something, that can have sort of two different ways, that can mean two different things. On the one hand, you may need to hear it as a warning. It's when someone tells you, rest assured, this is going to happen. This is the truth. And you need to realize that you need to fix what you're doing, because rest assured, this is going to happen. This is what's true. And so maybe this morning you need to hear this as a warning. Rest assured, brotherly love is essential. Christ is the perfect example of brotherly love, and he is Lord of this church. This is his church, and he is returning to judge the living and the dead. Are you living in brotherly love? Do you have true Christian faith? Do you see the evidence of it in brotherly love for others? And if not, come to him with humility and repentance. And come to him now while there's time. And ask him for that forgiving grace and that transforming grace that will wash you and change you so that you are more loving to those around you. But maybe this morning you need to hear that rest assured as a comfort, to rest assured that brotherly love is essential. However professing Christians have treated you recently, whether there has been a brother, someone who claims to be a brother in Christ but isn't truly a brother in Christ, who has been mistreating you and hating you, or even just as we all do at times, your brothers and sisters in Christ have walked temporarily in darkness and have mistreated you and hated you, recognize that Christ is perfectly loving. Perfect in a way that his people are not perfect. That he gave grace to undeserving sinners like you and me and came to die to cleanse us from that kind of sin and to save us. Don't be shaken by people who are in darkness, who walk in that hatred for others. Brothers and sisters, rest in the truth that Jesus is perfectly faithful and perfectly loving, and that in him there is no darkness at all. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, when we look at your love, we are so convicted. When we truly see the bright and brilliant light of your goodness and love, and we look at our meager attempts and how much selfishness is left in even our most loving acts, we come to you in need of your forgiveness and your transforming grace. Lord, please, please make us more like Christ. Please build us up here in this congregation in particular with greater love for each other, that we would be willing to sacrifice like Jesus did, that we would be patient like Jesus was and is, that we would be compassionate, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would not cut each other off or destroy each other. Lord, please build us up, because we know it's only by your Spirit that this will happen. And give us great, great love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.